Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to commence our gospel mission meeting this evening with the hymn 65. The hymn 65, you'll find it in your hymn books on page 202. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. 65, and we'll stand after we receive the introduction, please. Unite our hearts together again in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. As we're here in his house tonight, let's bow both our heads and indeed our hearts before the Lord and seek the blessing in the presence of Almighty God. Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this evening, confessing the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that blessed man of Calvary, the one who went to Golgotha's hill, the one who laid down his life, the one who was nailed to that old rugged cross, the one who endured the wrath and the punishment that was due to us for our sins. We thank thee for the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We glory in the cross, O God. There's no salvation outside of Christ. O Father, we acknowledge that tonight. We can never, ever save ourselves. But we thank thee for the salvation which Jesus Christ has purchased at the very highest of cost. We thank thee for his death and we rejoice in his resurrection. We rejoice tonight, O God, in a risen Savior, one who is alive forevermore. And we thank thee for the joy and the expectation that that gives us as thy children, that one day we will be with that blessed man of Calvary. One day we will see him face to face. One day, O God, we will see him and we will know him even by the nail prints in the hands and in the feet. Oh, Father, we thank Thee there is coming that day when it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, God, we rejoice tonight in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the comfort that it brings us, even as Thy people, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of death. Yet there is that lively hope unto resurrection. There is that lively hope in Christ that it will be well with our souls. For Christ has purchased them. Christ has redeemed us. And Christ will keep us. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless tonight. We thank Thee for another opportunity in the gospel. We thank Thee for another week that Thou hast blessed us with, that we can have these meetings night by night to proclaim the glorious message that Jesus saves. And oh Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt bless in this week. We thank Thee for the first week of mission that we have had together. We thank Thee for Thy servant and for his faithfulness even in the gospel, for the help and the power of the Holy Ghost even upon him night by night as he preached forth Thy precious word. Lord, we thank Thee for each one that has heard Thy word, even in the week gone into eternity. We pray that that word will not have fallen upon that hardened ground, but, O God, that the seed will have been sown into the good ground, and even yet it will bring forth much fruit. Lord, at the outset of this week, we cast ourselves afresh upon Thee. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt be very near. We thank Thee for yesterday. Lord, for another good start to the second week. We thank Thee for the going forth of Thy word. And, O Father, we just pray that night by night, even in this second week of mission, that we will see the tide rise, that we will see the presence of God increase, that we will know that the Lord is here to a greater extent night by night, that our eyes, our minds, our hearts will be turned, and that we will see Christ high and lifted up, that He might draw men unto Himself. O Lord, remember the needs of this area. Remember, O God, especially the spiritual need. In so many homes we ask Thee that Thou wilt break in the left and break in the right. That Thou, O God, will break down those barriers of sin. That Thou, O God, wilt shine the glorious message and the glorious light of the gospel into those homes. That Thou wilt save precious souls. Lord, hear and answer prayer. We confess our need of Thee this evening. Be one of our number. Bless us in this meeting together. Bless our sister Jessica, as she will come and minister in song. Lord, strengthen her in body and in mind, and fill her with Thy Spirit, even as she ministers. And Lord, may that peace be a blessing even unto each and to every one. Remember us for good tonight. Lord, bless us in this meeting together. Hedge us around about in the precious blood of Christ. Watch over us and protect us tonight, we pray Thee. Keep the devil out of this meeting. Oh, Father, may he not have any victories in the hearts of individuals. But this night, O God, that hearts will be opened, that souls will be saved, backsliders restored, and the children of God encouraged and built up in their most precious faith. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're delighted tonight to have our young sister from our own congregation, Jessica Cuthbertson. She's going to come now and minister in song to us. Thank you. We thank our sister Jessica for that beautiful piece in the gospel and for bringing us afresh to the cross. She stopped me at the door yesterday as she was going out and she says, "Is there anyone else to sing? She's just getting over a cold." And behind her was standing her dad, and I says, "Well, what about your dad?" We're glad Jessica was here this evening to sing to us. And we do pray that the Lord will bless and use that piece for his honour and for his glory. Let me just welcome each and every one this evening in the Saviour's name to our church tonight. We want to thank you indeed for coming. And if you're here for the first time, we do give you that special welcome and pray the Lord will bless you even as you're here in our gospel mission this evening. We've enjoyed the first week of gospel preaching from the Reverend Martin. And God willing, he'll be here for the majority of this week. And we do remind you of the services as they continue. Tomorrow evening, he'll be back and the men's choir of our church here will be singing. And let me invite you and encourage you, if you can come along any of the remaining nights of this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday or Friday, let me certainly give you that invitation and encouragement to come again and to be with us in this house. This Friday evening, let me just remind you, as we have been doing so, the Reverend Martin will be given a personal word of testimony of how the Lord saved him whenever he was serving time in the Mays prison as a loyalist paramilitary, and how the Lord called him then into full-time service and turned him into a preacher. And let me just leave that meeting before you this evening and set aside, if you can, Friday night and invite and encourage others to come in as well and to hear of how the Lord has done great things in the life of the Reverend Martin. And so we thank you as well for tuning in online, those that are watching in wherever you are. We do appreciate the attendance night by night, and we pray that the Lord will bless and speak to your heart even as you hear the gospel. We're going to sing one more hymn together this evening just before we come to the preaching. If you were here tonight and you thought, "Oh, I'm going to hear the Reverend Martin," well, we'll start with an apology. He's not here, as you can see. It'll be myself just preaching this evening, but we'll sing the one hymn together, 212. "There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall." And we'll stand again as we sing, please. Let's stand. invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and to the last chapter of the book, Genesis chapter 50. In many ways, it's an unusual text to turn to for a gospel mission. When Reverend Martin was down last week, I asked him, I says, just checking, are you preaching from Genesis 50? And he gave me a weird look and went, no. So I knew he was on safe enough ground. It's not really a go-to message or a go-to text. But there is a verse in particular, but we'll read a number of verses, but one in particular that attracted my attention. And so we'll read from the verse 15. The context for this passage is that Jacob, the father of Joseph, has just died, and they have taken his body back to the land of Canaan to bury him. And then verse 14 tells us that Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren. And then verse 15 says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Through this passage this evening, I want to consider with you the reality of when it's just you and Christ. When it's just you and Christ. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Seek the Lord's speaking voice even to our hearts tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to thee. We thank thee for everything that has already taken place in this meeting. We thank thee, O God, for the opportunity to sing praises unto our God, to lift up our voices and our hearts in adoration. We thank thee, O God, for our sisters singing, Lord, for bringing us afresh to the cross. Now, O God, with thy word open before us, the word that we acknowledge to be a living and a true word, we ask that thou wilt come, that thou wilt speak unto each and to every one of our hearts. We pray, O God, for the unsaved amongst us, if there be any. And O God, thou art the one who searches the heart. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work, that thou, O God, wilt bring them to an end of themselves. Cause them to confess their sin, to turn from it, and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there be one amongst us that is cold at heart, once they walked with thee, now they're far. O God, we ask thee that thou wilt bring the prodigal home, and thou wilt draw them unto thyself. Lord, speak to thy children as well. Encourage us in the gospel. Lord, even each one that has experienced the salvation of the Lord, may it thrill our hearts tonight to consider it afresh. What Christ has done, what Christ continues to do. O God, empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a little saying, which I'm sure you've heard, that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And certainly the family unit is a great blessing and a great gift from God. But there are times whenever family relationships can be difficult. There are times when family relationships can be a bit of a struggle. I think of the role of a parent with children. And of course, there are many roles that a parent must fulfill, even for their child or for their children. You must teach them. You must be that mentor to them. You must be that guardian for them, watching over for their welfare, keeping them safe in their younger years. But there are times as well when a parent must become a referee. Whenever they must separate the children, whenever the things are getting a little heated between them, maybe arguing over a toy or arguing over whose turn it is for something, maybe a turn to sit in the front seat of the car, even whose turn is it to press the button at the traffic lights so that they can cross the road. There are times when you must separate and encourage your children to behave. The joys of children. Now you know, just by looking at me, and if you know me at all, you know I was a good child. I was never a problem. I would describe myself as an angel. If my mother was here, she would completely disagree. My mother would tell you I was a winder. I stirred the pot for the rest of them. And then I stepped back and looked like an angel while they were all tearing lumps out of each other. I knew which buttons to press to get them going. And then I just stood back. My work was done. And I left them to it. But you know, whenever you look at the family of Jacob, how difficult a family he had. How hard his children were to bring up. Whenever you go through the book of Genesis, you go through the family of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And at times they were nothing but trouble, both within the home place and also within the community. 10 of the brothers of Joseph hated him. Now we're leaving Benjamin out. But the other 10 despised him. They wanted nothing to do with their brother. They hated him to the point where they wanted to kill him. And if it wasn't for Reuben stepping in and encouraging him to put him into the pit instead, Joseph would have been killed long ago. And so they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. But Genesis 39 tells us God was with Joseph. You go through chapter 39, it mentions it continually. God was with Joseph. When he was in Potiphar's house, God was with Joseph. When he was in the prison place, God was with Joseph. And so, that man who was Potiphar's slave, the man who was a prisoner, rose then by the power and the authority of God and the sovereignty of God to become the second most important man in all of Egypt. Time of famine came. That famine would bring his family into the country of Egypt. When we come to Genesis 50, in the verses we've read, Jacob, the father, is now dead. And what you come to is a time whenever Joseph has the authority over his brothers. And those 10 brothers are at the mercy of their younger brother. Whatever Joseph wants to do to them, Joseph can do. Jacob no longer is on the scene. They are completely at the mercy of their brother. What you have in these verses is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, in the Old Testament, there are those that say that Joseph is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, picture of Christ in the Old Testament that we have. One Bible commentator counted, and he came to the conclusion that there are 101 parallels in Joseph's life to the life of Christ. Well, I'm not going to do 101. I promised a man I would have you out by 9, and I'm going to do my best. I'm only going to look at 2 parallels. And I want you to see in these verses, and even in all of the verses in Genesis relating to Joseph and to his brethren, firstly, I want you to see the grace of God. The grace of God. You know, there was a time when the brethren, the brothers of Joseph, had to come into Egypt. The famine dictated they had to leave their home place. They had no food and they must come down into Egypt to buy food in order to survive. And when they came down into Egypt, immediately Joseph recognized them. He knew exactly who the 10 men were that were standing before him. He knew exactly that they were his brothers that sold him as a slave. And yet from the moment that they came down into Egypt and they came into the presence of Joseph, all they ever experienced was mercy. All that they ever experienced was grace, kindness. Now Joseph, right from the outset, as a second in the land, had the authority, had the right, the law was on his side. He could have struck them off immediately. He had the authority, he had the cause. They had sold him as a slave. He could immediately turn the law and say, these men were against me, they wronged me. And he could have cut them off. He could have condemned them there and then. He could have banished them. He could have beheaded them. Justice was on his side. Not one man would rise up and say, no, spare them. Not one would argue the case that they deserved any mercy or any kindness at all for all that they had done to Joseph. And yet Joseph spared them. Joseph had mercy upon them. Joseph showed grace to them. Not just once. Again and again and again. He even brought them into his house. He sat them down for a meal. He didn't kill them. Didn't even cause them to languish in prison as he had to do. He didn't shut them up for the rest of their lives. He didn't exile them and banish them from the land. He didn't starve them to death and demand that they take no food. And even whenever they came with their little bags of money, they handed over the money, yet whenever they opened their sacks, what did they find? There's the money back. Grace. Did you realize that from the very moment that Adam sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden, that this world has experienced nothing but the grace of God? God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die. And God in his right and in his justice, from that very moment that Adam ate of that tree, God could have wiped them off the face of the earth forever. God showed grace. And the next day. And the next day. You might say, oh, but what about Noah's flood? God wiped everyone off the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God spared Noah. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained fire and brimstone upon the whole city. But Lot was brought out of the city. Every single day of this world's existence has experienced the grace of God. And yet man has continued sinning against God and shunning his word. And yet God still is showing grace. Psalm 103, the verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, he's plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has shown us grace to this point. Those that individuals that fly in the face of God, those that just rebel against the word of God, those that refuse to accept the free offer of the gospel, those that trample over the cross, the Lord shows grace. He's showing you grace specifically. In spite of what age you are, you have sinned against the holy God. Children sin. Adults sin. Even one lie, just one, offends a holy God. We heard about it in previous nights with the Reverend Martin. God is truth. Not that God tells truth, God is truth. And therefore, one lie is completely alien to God. One lie is completely foreign to him. He cannot accept even just one lie. and yet he spares you. He spares this world. Instead of condemning the world, God sent his Son to save it. You know, John 3 and 16, widely believed to be the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. Some call it the greatest verse in all of Scripture. Never forget John 3, 17. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's the greatest demonstration of grace. We're not condemned. We're not wiped from this scene of time. God sent forth his Son to save. And Christ came into this world and he lived in this world. He died upon the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin in full. Now he lives and reigns forever. And the salvation to you tonight, if you take it, is free. You won't pay for it. All you have to do is take it. We mentioned it earlier. Remember the 10 brothers, they brought the money with them. And they found the money then in the sacks on the way home. And Jacob then, the next time that they're going down, Jacob says, "Take twice as much. Take the double money with you. Take that which you should have paid last time. Take more money with you." And they're bringing down whole sackfuls of money. "Joseph, please take our money." He never takes a penny. My friend, the grace of God is never something you can contribute to or add to. You'll never pay for it. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it all. There's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no salvation outside of the Lord. There's no payment to make. When Christ went to the cross and Christ hung upon that cross and Christ endured the wrath of God in those 3 hours of darkness upon his own physical body, and all of the wrath of God was poured out without measure upon Christ, at the end of those hours he cried what? "Tetelestai." A word that's used in business transactions, debt paid in full. A word that's used in judicial circles, the wrath is extinguished, justice is served. Jesus paid it all. There's no payment that you can make for your salvation. My friend, you want to be saved from your sins, you must come and accept Christ. Accept his death. Accept his resurrection. Accept his grace. You know, there was an old man in D.L. Moody's church. D.L. Moody finished preaching one Sunday and he got up. He says, "Mr. Moody, could I speak a minute to the congregation?" D.L. Moody was taken back a little bit, but he says, "Okay, go ahead." The man stood before the congregation. He says, "It has taken me 42 years to learn 3 very important lessons. Number one, there is nothing I could do to gain salvation. Number two, God does not require me to do anything to gain my salvation. Number three, Jesus Christ has done everything for my salvation." I wonder if you understood that in your own life personally. I wonder if you come to that understanding that you cannot add to your salvation. You have no part to play in it. It is not a case that you must take the cross work of Christ. You must take the salvation which Christ offers. And then you'll put that along with what you can give. Whether it be your efforts, whether it be your works, whether it be your money, whether it be your attendance. And you try and merge the two together. You can't. Cannot add to what Christ has done. You cannot take away from it. You must simply accept it. My friend, the grace of God is there for you tonight. Salvation has been purchased at the very highest of cost. But it's provided absolutely free. You just have to take it. The grace of God. But then secondly and finally, I want you to see with me the justice of God. The justice of God. You look at the verse 15. Genesis 50, it says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You look at this verse and there is genuine fear in these men. There is genuine fear within their minds and within their hearts. Where are we going to go now? What is going to happen to us now? In their minds, somehow they thought to themselves, well, as long as Jacob was alive, they were safe. As long as the father figure is still there, somehow he'll restrain, he'll stop Joseph from ever attacking us, from ever punishing us, from ever dealing with us for what we did wrong. And in their minds then, that now it's all going to change. Because that restraining upon Joseph is gone. That figure, that individual, that one who could stop him is gone. It's just us and Joseph. You know, I thought of this, and I thought of the day of judgment. You get the judgment day. That means the day of opportunity is over. That means the day of grace is past. That means there'll be no more gospel missions. That means there'll be no more gospel evangelism. That means there'll be no more handing out of gospel invites and tracts. That means there'll be no more men standing in pulpits or standing in the open air preaching Christ. You come to the day of judgment, the day of grace is past, it's ended. The opportunity for salvation is beyond you. You'll stand before the Lord. And it'll just be you and Christ. There'll be no one else to hide behind. You won't be able to hide behind your mother or your father. You won't be able to hide behind your spouse. You won't be able to hide behind a church or a preacher. You won't be able to say, well, as long as that individual's in my life, surely I'll be okay. Because on judgment day, it's you and it's God. And you're with Christ alone. Judgment day, there's one throne. Revelation tells us it's a great and it's a white throne. It's great because of the majesty of God. It's white because of the holiness of God. And you'll stand before the Lord. And you'll stand there with no one else to depend upon. No one else to turn to. No one else to call to your defense. No one else will speak up for you. No one else will intercede for you. It's just you and Christ. You must answer in that day for your life. You must answer for your sins. You must answer for your offenses. But above that, you will answer for what you have done with Christ. What you have done with the gospel. Christ asked the disciples the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Pilate asked the question, "What shall I then do with Jesus?" You come to that day, you'll answer, "What did I do with Jesus? What did I do with the free offer of salvation? Whenever it was presented to me, my need of salvation, that I was born in sin, that I was shaped in iniquity, whenever it was presented to me that Christ is the answer for my sin, that there's no salvation outside of Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, on that day I'll answer, why did I refuse Christ? Why did I reject? Why did I rebel?" Why did I never bow the knee, confess Him as Lord? My friend, that day is coming. The justice of God must be fulfilled. Reverend Martin's highlighted it nights gone by. God will always punish sin. Either on the Son of God on the cross. Not one sacrifice as He hung upon that tree. Or else upon the sinner for all eternity. There's nowhere to hide in Judgment Day. In desperation, man could try anything. I'm reminded of the verses that the Reverend Martin read the other night, Revelation 6 and 16. "Even the men, they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" And there they are alone with God. And there they are alone with the Son of God. And they can't turn around and say, "Will the preacher issue a call once again? Will the preacher come forward and preach just one more message? And I promise I'll get saved this time." No, there's nowhere to hide. And the grace is past. The opportunity's gone. It's now the judgment. That question in Revelation 6:17, it says, "Who can stand?" The reality is this: no one can stand in their own merits. The great and the so-called good of society cannot stand. The leaders of our nations cannot stand. Millionaires and billionaires of our world cannot stand. No one can stand and plead their own merits, their own works, their own riches before a holy God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, even with the brothers of Joseph here, verse 15, they even confess, "Yes, we did evil. We did evil against them." Verse 17, they confess there's trespasses, there's sin, there's evil. There's not one of us without sin. Not one. If you tonight believe you've never sinned, Scripture speaks about you. 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us." You're deceiving yourself if you think you've never sinned. You're deceiving yourself if you believe you don't need to be saved. There's a man in Clock Mills I was asked to go and visit. A man in his 80s, when I was a student. The lady that minded him, she told me that he wanted to talk about spiritual matters. I went around and into the house. That evening began with him believing he was a good person. He weighed himself, he measured himself against others in the community, and he says, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. There's no hope for him at that stage. If you believe that you're a good enough person, what would you need a Savior for? I opened up the Scriptures with him. I showed him the truth that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The Spirit of God came in that night into that man's heart. That man at 80 years of old broke down, just said, Lord, save me. Just those simple words. He realized that if he left it until he was alone with God in Judgment Day, he'd be lost. Now there is a Judgment Day coming. There is a judge who will sit upon a throne. And for the child of God, it's a wonderful hope and expectation that we have. Because the judge of all of the earth will be the one to speak for his people. Each one that is saved and blood bought and blood washed, if you accept Christ as a Savior, come that day whenever all of the nations, all of the individuals are before the Lord, yet Christ himself, he speaks for his people. He confesses them before his Father. And you who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose name is written in the book of life, the Lord speaks for you in that day. And he says, that one is my child. I died for them. And I rose for them. And I'm married to them. They're mine. And for those that die in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's not one can raise a finger, not one can raise one issue against a child of God. Saved. Kept. That's the blessed assurance that everyone who dies in Christ has. No fear. No fear of death. No fear of hell. No fear of judgment. For if Christ has died for your sin and your faith and trust is in him and in him alone, he's paid it all. Tell me tonight as we close, have you experienced the grace of God and salvation in your life? Or one day will you experience the justice? You experience the grace of God and salvation with Christ. You experience the justice of God separate, lost forever. When it's just you and Christ, how will you fare? My friend, you can meet Christ right now in faith, repentance, and you can experience his grace. And my, what grace it is. We looked at the psalm today in the funeral service, Psalm 34, the verse 8. What does it say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's experience the grace of God for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in Him. There's joy. Or if you refuse to meet Christ in repentance and faith, one day you'll meet Him. It'll be the first time. And it'll be your last time. And you'll experience His justice. And you'll experience the sentence. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you're taken from the presence of God. You're cast into hell forever. No reprieve. No get out. No end of sentence. Lost. Forever. You know, I think of that wonderful hymn. It says, "Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved." The question is this: did He die for you? Only those that repent can truly say, "The Lord died for me." Only those that have experienced His grace and salvation can say, "The Lord died for me." Oh, my friend, tonight, if you're outside of Christ, let me encourage you. Let me plead with you in my Savior's name. Come. Come tonight. Come and experience His mercy and His grace. You leave it. You refuse it. You're leaving your hands, yourself in the hands of the just God who always punishes sin. Salvation is free. Salvation is perfect. Will you take it? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for the amazing grace of God. We acknowledge that by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank Thee for that grace that brought the Lord Jesus down into this sin-cursed world. To seek and to save that which was lost. To go to Calvary and to shed His precious blood. And, O Father, we thank Thee this night that we are still in the day of grace. And souls can and are being saved. O Lord, we pray this night that if there be one in our gathering or even listening online, that this will be the night when they come. They come in repentance and faith. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we ask now as the voice of man grows silent, that Thou wilt speak on by Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt strive with the lost, and Thou wilt bring them even unto Thyself. Hear and answer prayer. Separate us now with Thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. Bless in the nights to come of this mission, we ask Thee. O God, for the presence of God to be in this area. For the fear of God to descend upon this community. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.